Well, hi again. We are possibly, and I know I've said this before, and so you have every right to not believe me, but I think we might finish family today, or at least finish 1 Corinthians 13, and we're kind of winding down on this. I thought maybe we'd get through it last week, but we didn't. And last week we were talking about, these were our verses, we only got to some of them, we only got through the end of verse 5. But remember, love does not dishonor others. Love is not rude. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. That was a couple weeks ago. It's not rude, selfish, or ornery. Amen? Nobody fits that category in here, so that's good, right? Nod your heads yes. So no, love is not rude, self-seeking, it's not easily angered. And this is the one we were on last week. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And how easy is that to do? We like to record them. And I don't know if you guys remember the Greek word, logizomai. Old geezer am I. Right. Getting there, day by day. But that word's it's an accounting term, and it means to record in a book, and it was used in that industry. And so we just talked about how we've got choices with the wrongs that either we perceive that people have done to us or wrongs that really have been done to us. We can record them in our book because we want to get paid for them. We owe it to us, like we were wronged, and I'm going to make sure justice is done, and that destroys us. So we can either do that, or we can try to ignore it. Same result, it destroys us. Like there's less conflict, but over time, it just eats away at our insides because it's unresolved. And so really, the only other healthy option that we can do is we can bring it to God. And there's so many different ways that we can do that. You know, we can talk to people, we can have people pray with us, we can surrender it to Jesus, but we need to take these things that I want revenge for, that I want to write down. And so it got a little heavy last week, but I hope you guys recovered from that well. Those are hard things to talk about. Those are heavy subjects to talk about, and yet they're so real and they're so everyday life, isn't it? Because if we wanted to, there's enough people out there that avail themselves to be nasty to you and do naughty things to you and dislike you. I don't know why they would dislike you. You're very likable, but they might. They might say things to hurt you. They might take things from you. And so we get to decide every single day almost if we're going to take offense and hold on forgiveness in our heart, if we're going to write it down in the accounting book, or if we're going to ignore it, which is not healthy either, or if we're going to give it to Jesus. That's the healthy way to ignore it. Say, you know what, God? You take care of this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Let him handle it because he's a good judge. He can handle that kind of stuff. I was walking into church this morning and got a text, and it was somebody that wasn't here last week, and they didn't make it this week, so I can talk about him. So they said, that's what I'm saying, you missed 2 weeks in a row, and it's fair game, Curtis. Glad that you got to see your baby. So they just sent me a text. They said, hey, I was just on the road a little bit and thought I'd flip on the radio to see who was preaching last week and what you guys were preaching about. And they said it started out like wherever they tuned into saying something like, you talk to your spouse or whatever and you bring up all these things that you'd done before, you know, 5 years ago or whatever. However I was saying it, they said, funny thing, that's exactly what I did last night. I'm like, one of those punch in the gut kind of things. And so I just love how the Word of God is always right. The Word of God has its way in us when we let it. And so I don't know if they were angry about that, or if it was a God thing, or I don't know. I think it was a God thing. But so we're going to get to the next section here today. But one last thing about, I left that one quote on there. William Barclay said, one of the great arts in life is to learn what to forget. We get to choose what we hang on to. We get to choose what we let go of. Let's remember the good things. Let's remember the victories. Let's remember the wins. Let's celebrate the things that are worth celebrating. And as we closed out last time, we talked about that verse, whatever is true, whatever is noble, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, like it's that same word, low geezer am I, old geezer am I, on those things. So you can choose to either dwell and record and account all the wrongs that everyone's done to me, and I'm going to remember them so that I can bring them back up and so I can get payment for them. Or you can choose to do what it says in Philippians, that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, record those things. Amen? Record those things. Those are the kind of things that you want to dwell on. There's all kinds of other things that you could that only destroys you. So we're going to move on to a blank screen. And this is our last verse. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this: love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. What's something that you delight in? What's something we take delight in? Something that we rejoice in? What's something that you rejoice in? Really? Family, yeah. We rejoice in family. Jerry rejoices in his wife. Yes. Amen. As he should. We rejoice in Holy Spirit, absolutely. Man, what does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean to delight or rejoice in something? Yeah, just this kind of, it's like an active happiness. There's passive happiness and there's active happiness. I would call rejoicing active happiness. Like passive happiness, you're just happy. I don't know why, I'm in a good mood, I guess, you know, right? Has anyone, like you morning people, you kind of make us sick, really. You guys, you get up and the birds are singing and you're just cheerful. And us night people, we're, you know, it takes us like 3 hours and a couple cups of coffee just to even not want to kill you. Like, it just, it's a slow process in the mornings. Like, I'm joking. We don't really want to kill you sometimes. And so you morning people, you're just happy and you don't even know why. Well, because it's morning. Right? Best time of day, right? That's passive happiness. Active happiness is rejoicing. It's something that just stirs your heart. You know, a child being born, your child being born, a good report from the doctor. Like, that's active happiness. I'm not just, that makes me pleased. You know, like rejoicing is you're engaged in this moment. I'm walking and living out these happy feelings with my actions and my countenance and what I'm doing. And you're just kids on Christmas morning. That's rejoicing, right? They get so excited. They delight in opening presents, don't they? Yes? So that's kind of what we're talking about here with this verse. This is another one of those heavy ones. Does not delight in evil. What you rejoice in says much about your life. So I'm glad that you guys were all stingy and didn't answer me. What do you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in? Rhetorical question, you don't have to say it, but what causes rejoicing in your heart is a great indicator of some of the foremost things in your heart. It's a good picture of where we're at. What you rejoice in, we can just go back to love does not envy. When your coworker gets a promotion and you don't, what you rejoice in says much about your life. Do I rejoice that others are being blessed and that other, right? Because we want to live envy free. Do we need to go back to the envy one? Feeling like we're not quite resonating with that. Like, well, it doesn't deserve, like, hey, love does not envy. But what we rejoice in says a lot. And so this verse is challenging us not to rejoice in evil. Huh. Don't rejoice in evil. Don't delight in evil. Love does not delight in evil. This is one of these deals that is easy to understand, and it's more difficult to put in practice. So, not delighting in evil. That means, I read quite a bit on this, and I really feel that everyone's pretty consistent in thinking that this means not only evil in our lives, but it doesn't rejoice in evil in other people's lives. And so, here's where it gets tricky. Is when someone that you love dearly or that you're trying to be loved to, you know, show love to, their lives are kind of consumed by evil. And that's what gets tricky, is because it's really easy for our hearts to get pulled in and tricked into just buying into everything that they're doing and saying, because we love them. Does that make sense? For instance, let me just tell you part of my story. Some of you guys don't, most of you guys know this, but I did not always love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? There was a time after high school that I just really went off the deep end, and won't say a lot about it, but just it was terrible, was not a good child to my mom and dad. And they tried as they might, and they prayed for me, but I was rebellious, I was angry, I was bitter, I was hurting, I was broken, and I was living for myself and myself alone. And so it was causing lots of damage and lots of pain, and I was on drugs and wasted all the time. And my parents really exemplified what it means to love unconditionally and set healthy boundaries. And I've talked about this a couple times, so this isn't new, but if you've not heard this before or whatever, this is my story. And so there got to be a point where they would always kind of be there for me, and they always said, if you ever get in jail, don't you call us. And so guess who I didn't call when I went to jail, right? Which was, they're like, really? You're not going to call? I'm, nope. Be here till I'm 80. I'm not calling them. Yep. And, but there was kind of always a plan in my life. I was in between jobs or college or different phases in my life. And so they would let me be at home for a little bit, and it would just be horrible. I'd be, you know, coming home all hours of the night and just really bringing terrible things spiritually into our home. And, it just got to a point where they just said, you know what? We love you more than anything. Just, we'll do anything for you, but here's what you're choosing to do. You're choosing to bring stuff into our house, and this is a house of peace. And it was one of the reasons that I wanted to go there. It was one of the reasons I wanted to be there. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to help you help yourself. And so you can help yourself to leave our house and go find a different place to live, which I say, and people just, they have a tough time with that. And I just say, get over it. Because it was the best and healthiest form of love without compromise that they could have ever done in my life. They came and they helped me fix up the place. They prayed over it, you know, which was the best thing they could have done. And they'd pray and get evil spirits out of there, and I'd bring them right back in. And but it was such a beautiful thing to see, because I knew in my heart that I was ruining the sanctuary of the home that they had. And so they were really good at, and you guys can have your own views on that. When it gets into parenting, there gets to be some, everyone gets pretty worked up about stuff, and that's all right. We can have our own opinions, but I'm just going to say healthy love has boundaries. Healthy love doesn't invite people's junk in to wreck your own life. That's codependency. That's just not healthy. Nobody wins in that one. And they were loving enough to say, yeah, it's far enough. We love you no matter what. But when you choose to keep destroying your own life, like you got this nuclear cloud around your life, we're going to keep that back a little ways from us, because we want to protect what's holy and righteous and pure in our home. But whatever you need, we're going to be there for you. And I just want to say that that's healthy. And you can disagree with that if you want, but that's just my story. And it worked. And it does well. So that's kind of what this verse is talking about. It's talking about, we don't delight in evil. We don't delight in the evil that other people are doing. And yet, love steps into that situation where there's evil going on. And I don't delight in the evil, yet I really love this person. And I'm just going to tell you, family gatherings, you know, meal times, it gets a little difficult to where's the line at? How do I love you well and yet not condone the stuff in your life that you're doing that I know doesn't line up with the Word of God? And I'm just going to say, as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, as someone who's been on the other side of that, it's tricky. And I just want to say it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, but I do want to say that the moment that love begins to rejoice in the evil that's going on in someone's life, then we know that we've crossed over and our compassion has taken over our hearts in a bad way. And it's brought us into a place where we're just saying, yeah, that's okay. You just do whatever you want. And that's not healthy, because we have to ground our lives in the Word of God. So, I was going to say something else, but we'll move on. So here's how this works. So God is love, right? Agree or disagree? Agree. So God is love. That's what he is. Sin is everything anti-God. It's breaking God's law. It's missing, the word actually means missing the mark. It's missing the life that he has for us. It's against what he has for us. So it's against his will, it's against his wishes, it's against his nature, it's against his character, it's against his ways. So if God is love and sin is and evil is breaking God's law, then we can't, love can't rejoice in evil. Does that make sense? Just logically, just taking all the emotion out of it, taking just a logical scenario of events, is that if God is love and sin is against God, then love can't embrace and enjoy and rejoice, especially rejoice is what the scripture says, or delight in evil. So I know that was heavy. I know that's hard. I know that makes us squirm a little bit. It's okay to squirm once in a while. It's okay to wrestle. Listen to me. It's okay to wrestle with the hard things of life and of Christianity. I want to say this after reading lots more in the last few years than I've ever done before. We want, especially in America, because we're far more intellectual in America than the rest of Christianity, the main Christianity in the rest of the world. We're a lot more cerebral. We're a lot more cut and dried. And what we want is we want God to make sense, and we want to have everything figured out, and it needs to be exactly like this. And if we feel like we're wrestling with some theological issues, then we feel like we're failing. And I just want to tell you that that's wrong. It's okay to wrestle through some of these issues. Get in the Word of God and dig through this and find out what the Word of God really has to say, and to talk to people about some of this kind of stuff. So I don't know who that was for. Someone needed to hear that today. It's also, love does not rejoice in evil. Love doesn't take joy when evil happens to other people that you might not be so happy with. Does that make sense? So love doesn't rejoice in evil in my own life. Love doesn't rejoice in evil in the people that I love's life. But what about the people that maybe I'm on a scale of working up to loving, right? Right? The people that wronged me, or the people that I just disagree with and they're just mean and I just hope the lightning bolts strike them or whatever. What happens when something evil happens to them? If my heart smiles at that, ooh. That's also what this is talking about. That's not love. It doesn't rejoice in evil of any kind, even when it's done to people that you don't like. And I know that wouldn't be talking to any of us here, right? Or just me. And it's easy to want to gloat. It's easy to want to say, see, it's easy to just sit in our recliners and go, yeah, you had that coming to you. But love doesn't rejoice. It doesn't take delight in evil of any kind. All right, let's move on. Love is holy. Love is holy. Do you know what the word holy means? Christianity is one of those words. Okay, here's what I was thinking of the other day. How many of you like steak? A lot of you like steak. The rest of you, you're either lying or you just don't understand the question. Possum. Wow. So imagine if someone had never had steak before, okay? They don't have this experience. And I told you, like you have to describe your experience of eating the best steak that you've ever had. And you need to describe it in colors and numbers. And that's all you can use. Number one, it's pretty well difficult to describe my experience of eating steak, because it has to deal with my senses, how I experienced it. And so I could try to describe that to you. Now if you limit me to colors and numbers, blue 42, 70. Like, it's going to be incomprehensible. And now this is an over-the-top example, but that's kind of like God and spiritual things and us in humanity. God has these words because it's the best we can get in our language. But even Jesus spoke to that. He said, if you don't understand the earthly things, how are you ever going to understand? Because they want to know, just tell us about this and that and tell us about heaven, whatever. He's like, you guys won't get it. And so we think, well, no, you just tell me, I'll get it. And we see all the time Jesus says things and we're like, I wonder what he meant by that. And so I just feel like, God is so far beyond what he's other. He's something that is not represented anywhere else in this universe. We're the image of him, but yet it's an image. It's a reflection. It's a shadow. We're made in his image. But God is something, we don't have anything, like it's when we're talking about the Trinity. There's nothing else that's three in one. It's like, how do we explain God? So there's all these words that we use to try to explain parts of his character and nature that God uses in his word that we go, oh yeah, I know what that means. We talk about it all the time in church. Yeah, we sing the song, it has holy in it. What does it mean? Well, you know, and this is one of those. Holy is one of those. The best way you can describe holy is it means otherness. Otherness. And that sounds weird until you really kind of like soak that into your mind. It means God is something that we're not. And not in a way that a fish is something we're not, and a plant is something that we're not, and a cloud is something that we're not, but in a way that's completely other than this universe. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't move like we move. He doesn't have a body like we have. He's spirit, and he's God. He's all-powerful. He's something that we can't comprehend. No eye has seen, no mind, right? We can't comprehend the entirety of God, or we would be God. Like, finite minds cannot comprehend him. So we give these words, and holy is one of those words. Incidentally, I was reading this. I did not double-check this, so you could maybe prove me wrong on this. But I was just reading something, and it was talking about the word holy. It was saying that God, you know, God is love, God is faithful, God is, you know, all these different things. God is compassionate. But in ancient Greek and Hebrew, when you would write a word more than once, that was a way, because there wasn't always punctuation. So that was a way of really stating something emphatically. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you. When something is stated twice, that's added for emphasis. And I think, according to this article, holy is the only thing that descriptor of God that's mentioned three times. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And you see that throughout Scripture. Holy, holy, holy. And that's his chief characteristic. I thought that was really interesting. And so if God is emphasized as being holy, then love is holy because God is love. Remember, if A equals C and B equals C, then A equals B, right? So if God is holy and God is love, then love is holy. Remember, we're trying to describe love. How do we love each other well? How do we love our family? We're talking about family. How do we do Christianity well? How do we love well if all the law and prophets are hanging on these two commands, love God with all your heart and love each other with all your heart? Then we've got to know this part because Paul put it in there. And he said, he didn't say it in this way, but he said love is holy and it doesn't rejoice in evil. I want to look at this in Hebrews chapter 12. I was reading this the other day and this just hit me like a ton of bricks. A couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be what? Holy. Everyone say holy. Be holy. You be holy. And the way that we're holy is because God's holy. We get to be set apart. Okay? Let's use those words. Set apart. We're not. We're no longer like the old creation that we were. If I give my life to Jesus Christ on Tuesday, on Wednesday, I'm different. Now, all the things aren't different yet in my life. They need to be worked out. We need to be sanctified. That's another big church word that we use. It means continually being set apart. So he wants us to be holy, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, because that's the only thing that can make it's his presence and empowering that enables us to be saved. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Don't forget about the grace of God. Don't look so much to striving on your own and doing works and trying to do this Christian thing in the right way because I can do this. You can't do it. It's the grace of God that empowers us to do this. See that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. We know what that means, right? That means that God has a design for us. And it's for one man and one woman in marriage, and everything else misses the mark. It misses his plan for our lives. And here's the part that just tripped me out. And don't be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And so I'm reading through this whole list. We're to be holy as God is holy. Man, we don't want, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. We don't want to fall short of God's grace. We don't want to be bitter because it's going to defile us, cause trouble. We don't want to be sexually immoral. I mean, our culture today is so sexually charged that, oh my gosh, it's just a constant battle to go, no, that's not God's plan and design. And then I get to this part. Don't be godless like Esau, who sold his inheritance rights for a meal. I'm like, wait a minute. Are we talking about being hungry here? Hold on a minute. What is going on in this story? And so I thought, I need to go back and read this story because that doesn't make any sense. I'm like, Esau is godless because he was really hungry. What? All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. I just thought that was so out of place. And here it says, when Jacob was cooking some stew, I don't know, do you guys know the story about Esau and Jacob? Okay, they were Rebekah's children, and Jacob later becomes Israel. Once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, because he was a hunter, right? He was an outdoorsman. Came in from the open country, famished. What was he? Famished. What is famished? Hungry. Starving. Esau says to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm what? Famished. I'm really hungry. That's also why he was called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die here. Okay, has anyone ever seen the Snickers commercial where you're just not yourself? If there was ever a cause for someone to need a Snickers, it would be in this story right here. I'm about to die, he said. What good is the birthright to me? So he goes on, and Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and then he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Huh. See, God had this set in order that the firstborn son got a double inheritance and they were, you know, like it just, that was God's order of things. Say God's order. That was God's order. It was God's alignment. It was God's plan. It was what God had set in place. And Esau despised that. And so in so many of our lives, God has an order for our lives in his word. He has an order of things of how he wants us to live and how he wants us to serve, how he wants us to love and what he wants us to do. And there's times where we despise that. We treat it, and some other versions say treat it with contempt, scorn it. And I've watched over this last year, 2019 has been a rough year for Christian leaders. I've watched some of my friends. I've watched some of Marnie and our friends. I've watched them start to despise the ways of God in their life. And it starts really small. And they start, for whatever reason, they start to think, I don't know if God's way, and they might not say it as blatantly as that, but they'll start thinking things like, well, I don't know if God really meant that by that. Or I know I'm supposed to, but you know what? And they start just turning the dial just a little bit. And that contempt for the things of God and the ways of God, especially the ways of God, the order of the way that God has things, works its way into their heart. And they might not ever realize it, But the switch that they're making is they're starting to despise the things of God. And then eventually they have some epiphany. Yeah, I just know that God's not really like that, and he's more like this. And they have this some new idea of how God really is, and get in with a group of other people that sit around and say, yeah, I think God's like that too. And we're so disconnected from the Word of God and just kind of living our lives as we want to live them. And it's a sad thing. So he despised his birthright. And that's how he was being godless. And I wanted to just take you back for a second. Look, I'm about to die. Right? A little dramatic, don't you think? I am sure none of you have ever been in that mode. You've never been over dramatic, right? You've never been starved. Let's just say this. When the flesh begins to run rampant and isn't getting its way, it starts to tell us storylines that are not true. Agree? He wasn't really about to die. But I'm sure everything within him is just like, I can't do it. You ever just felt, I can't do this or whatever? Your flesh will begin to weave a story that is so believable because it feels so believable in that moment. And we've got to be so careful. Are we walking by the Spirit or are we walking by our flesh? Well, let's look at how dramatic I'm being, and let's look at the storyline that I'm believing. And is that lining up with the Word of God? Because he wasn't about to die. He needed a Snickers, right? He's about to make a decision where God would later call him godless for this decision over one meal. And how many times do we sell the destiny that God has in our life? How many times do we sell the opportunities that God has? How many times do we sell the gifts that God has in our life for a meal? Oh, but I just love this bitterness that's in my heart. Oh, they make me so angry. And yet you chew on that for a little bit, and what does it get you? Nothing. It's just satisfying our flesh. Let's move on. So we go back to this. I want you to see, we're back in Hebrews 12. We're not going to read this all again, but this is the verse that we read. So this is Hebrews 12, 14 through 16. We're gonna reverse if you have your Bibles. It's just up a little further. It's at the beginning of chapter 12. I want to read this. Therefore, this is starting in verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. See, you're going to despise something. Jesus went to the cross, and one of the obstacles that was standing in his way to go to the cross was the shame that came with it. You see, he wasn't guilty, but yet he was going to step into that and bear the ridicule and bear the shame. Christianity comes with a price. And he treated that with contempt. And he embraced the plan of God in his life. You're going to treat something with contempt. It's either going to be the obstacles that stand in way of you walking with Jesus Christ, or it's going to be the plan of God. And I just love that in this verse where it's talking about laying off every sin and weight, it talks about Jesus who had an obstacle to overcome. You remember Peter? No, don't do this. Jesus had to despise those obstacles and say, you know what? I'm going to follow my Father's way. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. He endured the cross, despising the shame, versus Esau saying, I'm famished, I'm going to die, and despising his birthright. When you are operating in the flesh, we start despising the things of God because they're so contrary to what we're feeling at the moment right now. Why should I deny myself this or that or the other thing? And yet Jesus, you see what he's doing? He's enduring. He's persevering. He's going on. That's why we need one another. That's why we need to encourage one another, because there's a part here where we're called to endure. We're called to brace into this and press forward. There will always be resistance to following God's will and God's plan in your life. Amen? Believe that? It's so true. Even if the only resistance you ever experience comes from your own flesh, trust me, that'll be enough. Right? We are our biggest, worst enemies. This flesh wants to do things that are contrary to God's will and God's plan. If on any normal given day, how would you fill this blank in? So how would most of us, 90% of us, fill this blank in? Some of us just wouldn't. Good, yeah. We always say good versus evil. It's kind of the cosmic struggle of good versus evil. I want you to see this. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in good. Wait, no, it doesn't say that. There's good and evil, right? So love doesn't rejoice in evil, it rejoices in what? Truth? Huh. I just found that so interesting in this verse because he didn't say, if you're going to be loving, you don't rejoice in evil, you rejoice in good. You rejoice in righteousness. You rejoice in holiness. You rejoice in all these other things. Yet he says you rejoice in truth. That tells me that sin wants us to believe a false story. Fake news. Just saying. Fake news right there. You see, it wants me to believe the story that I have every right to be bitter about this. I have every right. And you know what? It's going to be so satisfying if I just hang on to that and just rehearse that because it's going to make me feel better. Does it make you feel better? No, it destroys your life. Oh, if I could just be high all the time. If I could just be wasted. Like, talk to any addict. Talk to anybody that's ever struggled with that, and they'll tell you that exact storyline. I just thought, and fill in the blank, I used it, and then all of a sudden it used me. And it's this storyline, and it's this false storyline that gets just permeated in our lives, and we start to buy into it. I'll find real love in a sexual encounter. I'll find healing if I just, it just, there's all these storylines that just never pan out to being right. And they always leave us empty. They always leave a hole in our heart. If I could just have more stuff. See, I know that if I just had more stuff, because man, I see these people and they're in their new cars and their new TVs, and I'm just kind of not happy right now. But if I had that bigger TV and that bigger car and a little bit more money, well, I don't need a lot more money. I'm not like asking for like millions. But if I just had thousands, like I'd be pretty happy then. Well, how much is enough? There's an old saying that goes, how much is enough? A little bit more. That's always how much, because it's empty. It's a false promise. And so this sin of greed just starts to grip our life. And we're like, I just need a little more. I just need a little more because there's an emptiness here. So I just need a little more. I just need a little more. Even people, it's Hallmark Channel time, just saying, even the idol of relationships. Oh, if I just had him, or if I just had her, right? Right? This is kind of a teenage talk, but it's a great way to destroy good, healthy relationships. Boy, you complete me, right? You don't. You're just a faulty human just like me. And the more that I try to idolize you, and that's, honestly, guys, it's sin. It's like it's just falling short, like putting someone on that pedestal that you're going to solve something that only Jesus can fit in your lives. Amen? Gives us this false idea of a great outcome. And it never is. It never is. I'll feel great when I take revenge. Man, I slashed that guy's tires and I whatever. And how'd you feel? I felt really good while I was doing it. How do you feel now? It's pretty raw inside. It didn't really do anything. You see it? It's this false story that's going to satisfy something in us, and it doesn't. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2 says this: how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his, what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, because he knows that God is good. His ways are perfect. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He lets the word of God paint the story. God, I'm going to spend time in letting your word just get planted into my heart and into my mind, because it takes time to unlodge all these false stories that I thought was going to serve everything up to me, and they don't. And so I'm going to let the word of God just kind of paint this picture. And I'm going to keep coming back to it. And I'm going to keep letting it paint the picture. Because my brush always looks like watercolors and it always ends up being a tragedy. But his verses and his word and his ways paints a beautiful picture. So that as we end here, what do you rejoice in? What do you despise? Those are the two things that are shaping what direction we're going. What am I despising? Am I just starting to despise the ways of God and thinking that I know better? And it starts small. And what am I delighting in? Am I delighting in things that are holy and wholesome and worthy of praise? Am I delighting in God things? Am I delighting in things that are pure? I'm not saying we need to be in church 24 hours a day, but I'm saying we need to delight ourselves in things that God would delight in. We can work hard and take delight in that. We can do that. We can love relationships. We can love people. We can live your life. But don't delight in things that are evil, that are sinful. Because as much good as we think we're doing, it ultimately ends up destroying things. So that's the last little bit. I'm not going to go through all these. I want it to be done, but I just don't want to end on that note. I want to end these last couple verses here. Two different verses. This is kind of like the tail end. We'll be done with this. Just because it changes the tone a little bit. Because Paul didn't leave it just hang there. He said, you know what? This is the very next verse, verse 7. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Or another version says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The supremacy of love is a title that people often give to this kind of chapter in the Bible. The supremacy of love. It's the supreme ethic of God. It encapsulates all the things of the apostles and prophets and the word of God. It's all the commandments bound up into it. But it's, remember when we very first started, it's not touchy-feely campfire love that just kumbaya, right? It's nitty, gritty, ugly, rough. Oh my gosh, this is hard. No, actually you're wrong. It's impossible. Kind of like, I need the grace of God to love with this kind of love. And at the end we see, but you know what? But it can put up with everything. It protects. It keeps people safe. It believes all things. And what that means is I don't believe anything. Like, oh, you mean I believe everything I hear about someone? No, it means the opposite of that. The second one up there is the same as believe all things. It always trusts. Love is always quick to give someone the benefit of the doubt. Okay, I wanted to hit on that point because we're very easy at getting cynical. What do you mean by that? Oh, well, you didn't. Oh, right? And we're quick to jump to conclusions that damage relationships. That was kind of the one point I wanted to get in here. It always hopes, it always believes that we can do better. Like there's more down the road. Come on, we're in this together. And it always perseveres. The last one says it endures all things. Love, when it's walked out in the way that God intended it to be walked out, it's phenomenal. And it holds all those commandments in it. And let's do our best to walk out in agape love. Amen? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this long series on 1 Corinthians 13. Lord, I just pray, I pray that everybody has been challenged and has learned something just like the preacher has. And Lord, I just pray that we would walk in a spirit of love that rejoices in truth, that rejoices in what you really say about circumstances and not what our flesh wants to say about it or what the devil wants to say about it or someone else. Help us to walk out truth. Help us to just live out all these things that we've learned about over the last couple months. And we just thank you for the grace of God that enables us to do that. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.